Good to see each one of you out this again this evening. Thank you for coming, and we trust that as we look into God's Word again this evening, that we will, each one of us, be challenged by it. There was a packet of material that has been passed out. I hear the number was about 2,500 in the neighborhoods around. I'm sure most, if not all of you, have seen one of them. Within that packet, there was a text, a poster text. And that poster text was Mark chapter 8 and 36. And so that's where I would like to turn this evening to meditate with you a bit on that particular verse, or the thought from that particular verse. Let's put it that way. I'd like to begin reading at verse 34, Mark chapter 8, in verse 34. And when he, that is Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man? And here's the verse that was handed out. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Interesting, I think, that as I read through those few verses, that the very first verse that we read together, verse 34, it says, And when he called the people unto him with his disciples. And what that says to me is this, that what the Lord Jesus is about to say includes the disciples as well as all the people. Now, in this room tonight, you are either part of all the people, or you are a disciple. There's no middle ground. One is either saved or lost. One is either going to heaven or going to hell. One is either a disciple or not a disciple. One is a believer or not a believer. The Bible doesn't know any middle ground. And what the Lord is doing in this text is he wants us to understand something that's very important for each one of us to understand. Maybe we need to just give a little background that the Lord, in the context. Back in verse 31, the Lord had begun to teach his disciples that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to be killed, he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again. Now, what happened, of course, when the disciples heard that, the business of being of rising again sort of went right over their heads. In one ear, out the other, they didn't even hear it, frankly. But they caught the idea of death. Jesus was going to die? But that didn't fit in with their theology. Because their theology, their perspective, their focus was this life. And they were looking for a deliverer. A deliverer from what? Or a deliverer from whom? Well, Roman oppression. I mean, they had been under the thumb of one or another government for the last 500 years. I mean, ever since they left the land to go down into Babylon, and they were under Babylon, then they were under, you know, the Medes and the Persians, and then they were under the Greeks, and then they were under the Romans. And, I mean, we need a deliverer to deliver us from this political oppression. We want Rome to get out of our hair. We want to get back to where we were. So we want to conquer a man riding a white horse, if you will. Someone is going to bring us victory, and it could turn you to all kinds of Old Testament passages to say, this is what the deliverer is going to do. And so this business of death and resurrection just didn't fit in with what they were thinking about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was asking them for a different focus, a larger view, something further out than the tip of their noses. You know, I suppose that the majority of us in the room, if you would ask us, if you would go out in this man in the street and whatever, you know, take the first 10 people you talk to and say, what's your focus? In our day, in our culture, in our time, focus? What do you mean, focus? What do you mean, ideal? What do you mean, goal? That's the first sign. If you get that far, it's usually, well, you know, I guess my focus is paying my bills. My focus is this credit card debt that somehow or another I'm going to have to pay something on at the end of the month. My focus is making the mortgage payment. My focus is getting to the end of the day. My focus is getting a college education. My focus is getting a job. Especially in Michigan, our focus is that direction. We've lost a hefty amount of jobs in Michigan. You know, I wonder what your focus is tonight. I wonder if you would take just a few seconds and think in your minds and ask yourself that question. What is my focus? What is my goal? What gets me out of bed in the morning? Something has to, besides the alarm clock, I mean. Some people, it's retirement. If I can only make it to 62 or 55 or whatever it happens to be in your particular profession. Nobody thinks about 65 anymore or 70. You know, there's a story told about an older man who came across a younger man. And he says, so what's your goal in life? So the young man said very normally, he said, well, my goal is to graduate from high school. Oh, what then? Well, then I'm going to go to college. And what then? Well, I'll go to college. I'll focus my attention on college and then I'll graduate. Oh, that's nice. Well, what then? Well, then I'm going to get married, you know. I mean, hey, about time to get married. Well, what then? Well, I'll probably try to buy a house and get a job. Hopefully that comes before marriage. But anyway, it sometimes does, sometimes doesn't. Well, he said, well, what then? Well, start a family. Well, what then? Well, we'll raise the family, and then what then? And well, I suppose the family will leave the house eventually, you know. And well, what then? Well, then, well, we'll be getting older, yeah. Well, what then? Well, I'm going to retire. Well, what then? Well, I'm going to travel. Yes, I'm going to travel. Well, what then? Well, I suppose I'll get old. Well, what then? Well, I suppose I'll die. Well, what then? I wonder if you've been following along with me. I wonder if I would ask you, each one of you, that question. And finally we get to the end of this life. It happens to every one of us, doesn't it? Each one of us gets older. Each one of us gets old. I don't know when that happens. And each one of us will cross into eternity. What then? It is this that the Lord Jesus is trying to ask. I want to give you a couple of stories that come straight out of the Old Testament. So they're incidents as opposed to stories, right? Two of the most worldly wise men, powerful men in all of the scriptures from a perspective of this world, one Jewish and one non-Jewish. The Jewish man that I have in mind is a man by the name of Solomon, a wise man, says the Lord. And if you would read through one of the books that has organized a great number of his sayings, there's the book of Proverbs. And you can look through that book of Proverbs, and there is just tons of these little pithy sayings that Solomon came up with that is good and will cause us to think about the wise man or the foolish man, the ignorant man, the man of distinction. He also wrote a book on love. It is the Song of Songs. It is the premier love song of all the scriptures. It is a beautiful book. It tells us at its lowest level about loving him, loving a preeminent bride of his. He had a bunch of them, so this was the preeminent one. But it also can be taken in the love that Jehovah had for Israel. And of course, by application, it can also be talking about the love of the Lord Jesus for his church, the bride. That's the one I enjoy. That's the application that I personally enjoy the most. To think that he loves me like it is in that book. A beautiful book. But he wrote another book. One that we don't get into a whole lot, and maybe one that we ought to get into a little more. And he shares with us, I think he's an old man by this time, and he's looking back on his life, and he's going to share us something about this life. I want you to go with me to the little book of Ecclesiastes. If you find Psalms, you know, work past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And I want to scan through just a portion of that book with you. And I want to start out in chapter 1 in verse 12, where it says, I, the preacher, he was the king too, but right now, well, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek out and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting, you can't even number that. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Hello? I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Yes. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Well, behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what do with it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with not wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees and in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver, gold, peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great. Yeah, I was great. And increased more than all that were before me. Yeah. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. What shall it profit a man? I mean, if you're going to exchange your life for something, it better be profitable. I mean, you're going to give your life for something. You're going to exchange your life for something. Now, if you're any kind of a businessman at all, if you have any brains whatsoever, you want to exchange this life for something that's profitable in the end. I mean, no businessman would ever go into a venture that he would invest his money in if he didn't expect to get profit out of it. I mean, that's logical. That's square one. You learn that in marketing class 101. So Solomon did. He tried education and knowledge. He tried pleasure. He tried work. He tried possessions, and he found joy in all of that. I love my work. And in the end, his conclusion is that there was no profit. Here's the wisest man that ever lived. And he has got something to tell us. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? And Solomon had it by the tail. He had everything his heart could desire. And he says at the end of his life, there is no profit. There's another man, which we'll just skim through briefly. A man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there was a great man. As a matter of fact, when Daniel was talking about four great world empires, which were going to stretch from Daniel's day all the way to our day, by the way, he said there were four great world empires, and the greatest of those empires was a head of gold. The next was silver, the next was iron, the next was My language kept on going downhill, didn't it? But here was the head of gold. Here was a man whose kingdom stretched from what we know as India all the way through the Persian Gulf to Egypt and Ethiopia and everything in between. And he was over it all. He had a dream one night. Couldn't understand what the dream was. You read about this in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel explained the dream to him. He said, man, the Lord is trying to tell you something. Now, if you'll change your way, this dream doesn't have to come true. That's exactly what Daniel said to him. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen to Daniel because his heart was filled with pride. Because look at what he had done. Look what he had accomplished. The greatest monarch of all times. The world ruler. That so many after him have tried to be and never became. From Saddam Hussein backwards. He was Nebuchadnezzar II as far as he was concerned, right? But he never made it. But Nebuchadnezzar had. And he was out walking one night, probably saw those beautiful hanging gardens in the city of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he says, behold, Babylon that I have built for my power, for my majesty, for my glory. Look at me, man. I am the greatest. And God struck him dead down. And he ate grass like the cows. And his hair grew like eagle's feathers. And the kingdom was taken from him until he looked up. And he said, there's someone a whole lot bigger than me. And he's the one who sets up. He's the one who brings down. His kingdom is everlasting. He does what he wills in the heavens above me. And no one, including me, can dare to ask him why. Nebuchadnezzar, you learned your lesson? God gave him back his kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar never forgot that lesson. He discovered there was something more than power and glory and majesty that he had built himself. And there are men and women today who only think of the glory and the power and the majesty of their lives, their little kingdom, however big or small it might be, that they are the master of. I am. What did the agnostics say? Well, I am the master of my fate. Forget that line. It's a great old line. Horrible line, but great. But it demonstrates that in each one of us there is this covetous heart which thinks of me first. Go out in the traffic of Washington, D.C. and figure out who's me first is. Or any other state of the Union, by the way. Or Canada. These men discovered something. These men discovered that the greatest thing in life is to learn about God. And there's something bigger and further and larger than themselves. We could come to the New Testament. I could tell a little story that Jesus told. There was this rich man who went out and planted his fields in the spring. And man, I tell you what, the harvest was wonderful. I mean, that harvest, when it was coming in, he started stacking in his barns, and I mean, he couldn't get it all in. And so he said, what am I going to do? Well, what I'm going to do, of course, is I'm going to tear down these barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones, and I'm going to stash all this stuff. I'm going to lay up for myself this wonderful treasure. And then I'm going to sit back. I'm going to retire, man, and I'm going to say, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, man. I've got it made. And the Lord said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, anything of this life, I don't care what it is, you can name it, and there is nothing in this life that is worth exchanging your soul for. Absolutely nothing. There is no job, there is no education, there is no degree, there is no pinnacle of success. There is no pleasure, there is no joy that's worthy of you and I exchanging our life for, because what is our life? James says it's just a vapor. He said, man, life is so long. Well, when I was 20, I thought so. I thought, man, I had the world by the tail. Man, I graduated. I had this big salary. I was going to go out and buy me a new car. I had the world by the tail, man. After I got that first check out of college, man, I tell you what. That was 40 years ago. Well, a little longer than that, 45 years ago. And all of a sudden, I'm at this end of life. Where did it happen? I mean, yesterday. Man, I looked down there at Paul and I said, it was yesterday I was at Malagash. And both of us were a whole lot younger. It was just yesterday, and yet it was so long ago. And there's been a lot of life in between. And all of a sudden you look back and say, you know, there's a whole lot behind me than there is ahead of me. And it doesn't matter, does it, whether you live 70 years or 80 years or 90 years or even 100 years. What is that in the light of eternity? Because you see, here's what Jesus is saying to you and I tonight. I want to give you eternal life. I want to give you abundant life. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to make you wealthy and healthy. What it does is that, yes, I'm going to make you wealthy and healthy for eternity. He never talks about this life, man. Jesus is this life. What is it? Jesus wants to offer you real life, eternal life, abundant life. But as our young brother discovered, you can't live two lives. You either die to this one and gain the next, or you gain this one and you lose the next. You see, folks, we can't have it both ways. We cannot have our cake and eat it too. And every one of us will make a choice. Tonight, before you leave this building, you will make a choice. You will say, I'm happy with this life. I don't worry about the next. And if you do, you are making a terrible mistake. Solomon would tell you, nothing in this life is worth anything. Nebuchadnezzar will tell you there is nothing of your power and your majesty and your glory and all that you could accomplish that's worth anything in the sight of God, because He rules. The rich young ruler who had this great abundance of things left it for the next generation. And Solomon would tell you later on in his book that, man, you don't know what in the world they'll do with it. They'll probably go out and squander it. That's what Solomon tells you in his book, Ecclesiastes. So why? He worked hard for it and then leave it to somebody else to squander? That's crazy. You see, folks, we're dealing with real stuff here. And this is what Jesus is asking you to do. He's asking you to make a considered judgment choice. You can have this life. It's pleasure, it's power, it's riches, it's education. All of this you can have. But you'll lose it in the next. He is saying to you, it's death to self and life in the Lord Jesus. He's asking you tonight to do something very interesting, to turn from yourself. Theological word is repentance. To turn from yourself, from your ideals, from your goals, and cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says that in exchange for that, I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you real life. I'll give you abundant life. I'll give you life that lasts for an eternity. How does He do that? He came and He died and He rose again. And because He's going to give you His life, it's resurrection life. It's life that goes beyond the tomb. It's life beyond this little space of time. It's life that is eternal and wonderful and real and profitable. But you will never have to worry about it going away. You will never have to worry about it being stolen. You'll never have to worry about anything concerning life again. How do I get that? Well, you know, Jesus had an interesting way of describing that in John chapter 3. He says to this fellow by the name of Nicodemus, he says, you remember that Old Testament story? Nicodemus remembered it, but he went over. He said, remember that Old Testament story where there was where the folks were bitten by snakes? Yeah. And remember that a pole was put up with a brass serpent, you know, on the pole? Yeah. Well, what did the people have to do? Well, they had to look away from self. They were bitten. They were dying. And folks, you're dying. The death principle is within each one of us. Now, how do I get life, real life, abundant life, eternal life, life that lasts, life that's real, life that's better than any kind of life in this world? Well, I got to look away from myself. I got to look up away. And Jesus says, you know, just like that serpent was lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up. He was lifted up on Calvary's cross. And what we need to do is look away from self. We need to look away from my pleasure, my goals and my ideals and all that I am, and look away to Jesus. Trust Him. Rest in Him. and He will give you eternal life. Let's pray. Father, so many of us are concerned about what life is going to bring us, of how we can accomplish something in this life. And yet, our Father, You have told us in Your Word tonight that, and none of this will profit, that if we want real profit, if we want to put our life into something that will really count, it needs to count for eternity. And the only way we can do that is to have the life of Your Son in us. To look away from self and to look away to the Lord Jesus. As we sung in our hymn at the very beginning of the meeting, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this life will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, You have sent us Your Son, and He is so wonderful. He is the one who desires to give us what is real in this life. Real life. Abundant life. Our Father, may we never seek to exchange real life for the paltry few years of our own pleasure. May there be no one here that makes that terrible investment in which there is no profit, that the exchange will be so poor, but that they will turn away from themselves and look off unto Jesus and profit in His life, which is eternal. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.